Sunday morning's message was titled, Repent of Unforgiveness. See, we're going into revival, and it's not going to be another gifts revival. Now, we're not diminishing the gifts. Thank God for the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Can we agree? We're told to covet earnestly the best gifts. Thank God for the gifts. I want all of them. Somebody asked Oral Roberts one time, which one is the best gift? He said, it's the one you need at the time. It's amen. So, but even Paul, writing in Corinthians, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And he taught a lot about that and how they work. But then right after that, he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he starts going into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we call that. Now, what do we call 1 Corinthians 13? In the love chapter. And see, Dave, he kept talking about going into the revival. And he was talking about making it, he said, the most heavily guarded room in the realm of the Spirit. He would describe it like a big vault. You ever see in a movie the big bank vault door that's bigger than you are, and it's got all these levers and all the, you know, it's, man, it's something else, because what's in there is precious. And he was saying that love of God is the most, it's like that's the most heavily guarded door in the universe. The enemy at all costs must keep us out of that room. I remember one time at a meeting at Jim Martin's church, and this may not be the only time, I just happened to be there when this happened. Dave had finished his service, and we were still ministering, I think, a little bit to people that stayed. And Dave went back into Jim's office to recuperate for a minute or two. And he told us later, he said, just for a minute or two, suddenly, I was behind that vault door. I was in the room. I tasted, I touched, I savored the very love of God. But he said a minute or two was all I could take of it. It was too much. I was saying, God, this is wonderful, but if you don't get me out of here, I think I'm going to die. It is so beyond what we know as human love. But see, the kind of revival that we're after is not one where we remain jealous and competitive and ambitious and prideful and children, little children, that God can only use in the gifts. He's done that many times. History is full of gifts revivals, and they're usually very short-lived. Why? Because of the flesh. The enemy comes. When the enemy comes, right at the crucial time, here Jesus, right, just about to go to the cross, and he says, Satan comes. Dave says it like this, why is Satan coming? He's coming around sniffing for handles. You remember when David said it that way? He's sniffing for handles, seeing if he could find anything in Jesus that he could turn so that Jesus wouldn't perfectly fulfill the will of God, see? Well, thank God he didn't find anything in him. Jesus said, he has nothing in me. Well, if we're on that same path that Dave described to us, into that room of love, don't you think forgiveness is going to be a part of that journey? I mean, if we can't forgive, I'm pretty sure we're not going to make it into that room. So I'm just going to refresh your memory a little bit. You can be opening up to Luke 17. We'll be there eventually. I don't know. I think. Let me just refresh your memory a little bit from Sunday morning to get us going down that path. And one of the main verses that we read was Mark 11, 25 through 26, where it says, when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And eventually we made it over to Matthew 18, where Jesus gives that parable, and I'm going to greatly condense it because of the time. If you weren't here Sunday, you can hear that message. But Jesus talks about this guy who owed his Lord more money than he could ever pay. The guy was a slave. He owed more than he could, as a slave, forget it. There's no way he could ever repay the debt that he owed. And that's a good type for us, isn't it? We could never pay for our own sins, could we? There was nothing we could do. No amount of working, no amount of giving, no amount of repenting. There was nothing we could do. And so the Lord, because he had compassion on that servant, he loosed him of his debt. Well, that's what happened with you when you got born again. A debt you could not pay. Boy, I mean, I don't know about everybody. You see, Sue and I, we don't have much trouble with that. A lot of people maybe they think they just missed hell a little bit. I missed hell bullseye. We were pretty good sinners, you know, pretty good at it. And there was no doubt that without Jesus, that's where we would spend eternity, see. You know, the Bible said, he that's been forgiven much loves much. I've been forgiven a lot, see. Anyway. So we talked about that guy, that the Lord just loosed him from the debt. But this guy turns around to his fellow servant that owes him $15. In today's money, it'd be $15. And that guy said to him the same thing that he had said to the king. He says, just have patience with me and I'll pay you all. But he wouldn't forgive that fellow servant. He demanded that payment be made, had him thrown in prison. Boy, when the Lord found out about that, he come to that guy and he says, I forgave you that debt that you could not pay. And I just did it for compassion's sake. But you couldn't extend that same mercy, that same forgiveness to your fellow? Well, what happened to him? He wound up being cast into prison. And the tormentors tormented him. And the way it ends is amazing because it says he will not come out until he has paid the last farthing. Earlier in that same parable, it plainly says he had not to pay. Now, what does that tell you? That guy, he can't pay himself out of there. He is going to be tormented. There's only one way for him out of there. He's going to have to repent of his unforgiveness and loose that fellow servant and pray the Lord will have mercy, which he will, have compassion, and then loose him from the tormentors. But that is why I say, and it's still true today, the most miserable people I have met on planet Earth are Christians who either will not or say they cannot forgive. They're tormented. And if it's not just demonic, their own conscience torments them. And you're not going to come out of that. You can't give your way out of there. You can't pray your way out of there. You can't fast your way out of there. The only way you can get out of that torment is forgive your way out of there. You're going to have to forgive. All right? So now what does forgiveness mean? Well, first let me start by telling you what it doesn't mean. Forgiveness does not mean what they did to you is okay. You got that? It is not okay. We're not saying that at all. We're not saying that it wasn't harmful. We're not saying it didn't hurt you. We're not saying it didn't damage your property or your house or your kids or your wife or whatever. We're not saying any of that. But what we are saying, in spite of all that, Jesus paid for all that, you still forgive as you have been forgiven. Amen? But you're not saying it's okay what they did to you. And the other thing is, when you forgive them, that does not mean you trust them. Now, people get that all mixed up. If you wreck my car, and I forgive you, and I let you drive another car, and you wreck that one right away. Now, I'm commanded to forgive you. But honey, you're probably not going to get a chance on my third car. I may pay for driver's ed for you. There may be schooling. Forgiveness, well, I say usually forgiveness is free. It's not really free. Jesus paid the price for it all. But really, forgiveness is free. But trust is earned. Isn't that true? You know, you steal from me, I forgive you, but I'm probably not going to make you the manager over, the comptroller over my finances. You know, trust is earned. So anyway, that's what forgiveness is not. Okay, forgiveness is not saying it's okay. It's not even extending trust necessarily. Here's what forgiveness is, though. Forgiveness means, number one, to desire no harm come to them. That's number one. Number two, You are ready to do that person good as if he had never done anything wrong. Number three, if somebody else reminds you of the trespass you have forgiven, you know, some people, that seems like their mission in life. I'm getting some amens. We know some, we probably have similar friends. We have friends we know together. Anyway, they'll remind you. I mean, here you've forgiven it and it's all over. And then a year later they come, hey, you remember? Well, if anyone reminds you of that trespass against you, you tell them, I hardly know what you're talking about. That was forgiven a long time ago. If they persist, now this wasn't on my notes, but I have found this works. If they persist, let's say the guy's name was Larry. I don't know, just the guy that hurt you. And they say, yeah, but old Larry, you know, he really did you wrong. If they persist and you can't get them to quit, this works. I've never had it not work. Say, boy, I see that you've got Larry on your heart. Let's tell you what. Jesus said, let's pray for those that hurt us. And since you've got Larry on your heart, let me get your hands here. You go ahead and lead us in prayer. Now, that is probably the last time they're ever going to bring Larry up to you. I found that works. I've never had it not work. Okay. And number four, you always treat them kindly as if they had not injured you. See, and that's the way God treats you when He forgives you. He doesn't bring it up, does He? When you're forgiven, He throws it in that sea of forgetfulness. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. I'm so glad He didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because we have a north pole and a south pole, and you can measure that. But where does the east begin? I never found an east pole or a west pole. Can't measure it, can't find it. Well, that's the way the devil is when he's trying to find your old sins that have been forgiven. Can't find it. Gone. So don't let him remind you of it. See, I did find out that the Lord, if there were pictures of all my sins, He threw that album in the sea of forgetfulness. But I have found out the devil kept a scrapbook. Sometimes when I wake up in the morning, it seems like the devil is sitting on the edge of my bed waiting on me to wake up, and he's got the page already open. You remember when you did this? The accuser of the brethren has come with something that's already been under the blood. Now my job is not to be stupid and say, nope, that's already forgiven. Devil, I rebuke you. You get out of here in Jesus' name. And sometimes that takes a while. They don't always leave at the first rebuke. Has anyone found that out? But they will leave in Jesus' name. All right. Now that's enough for review from Sunday morning's message. Now, did you turn to Luke 17? Before I read Luke 17, I feel he wants me to do this. See, normally when I read 1 Corinthians 13, especially when I read it out of the Amplified, it just kills me dead. Because I see so much there that so far is not always manifested in good old Gary. You know? But you know, we talk about that mirror, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into that same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me ask you, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5. What is the first one? Love. See, you all got 100. At your core, believe it or not, this is you. It is the first fruit of your reborn human spirit. The part of you that's made in the image of God. Say, well, I don't act like it. We didn't say the fruit was manifested on your limbs yet. When I read this, we always think about, yes, that's God. Boy, I wish I was like that. You are like that. At your core, you already are. Now, we may have to judge ourselves and repent and do a little fasting and prayer. Spend some time with the Holy Ghost to get that fruit from the sap on the center of your tree out on the limbs where other people can eat of that fruit. But the truth of the matter is, this is who you really are. because it's the first fruit of the Spirit, not the last one. It's the first one. You ready? 1 Corinthians 13:4. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Excuse me. For those who can't see me, that's a knife through the heart right there. But see, the truth of it is, that's a knife through my flesh. The real me is actually like this. That is in me or I'm not saved. I'm not getting near enough amens from you guys now. That love is in me or I'm not saved. Because that is the nature of the new creature. This is who you are. We're just looking in the mirror. This is who you are. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. I like this one. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Did they just say by faith, let's call those things which be not as though. I see other knife wounds somewhere around the room here. Let's just say this with me. This is who I am. At my core, I am this love. I take no account of the evil done to me. I pay no attention to a suffered wrong. Now, it would be good to confess all of this, but we're not going to for time's sake. This love, it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but it rejoices when right and truth prevail. Now, get this part. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. It's who you are. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. The closest thing to this that humans know without the love of God is motherly love. I believe that's the closest that you'll come. But you can find that even in a bear. You know, I double dog dare you to take a stick and poke the cub, you know, when mama bear is there. You're going to find out she takes account of a suffered wrong. But mothers do endure long, you know. So do daddies, anyway. Doesn't mean, anyway. Now, trying to get his sequence here. Say it with me. No matter what my day was like, no matter what my year has been like, I am that love. That is who I am. That love is in me now. And it shall be manifested on my limbs. Hallelujah. See, that's the truth. That's the truth right there. Now, I believe at this point, he would have me read this prophecy. This one didn't come through me. And it's been a while. It came a few years back. But boy, when it's a word of God, it's just as valid today. If this one's a little long, I'm going to go slow and give you time to digest the words. You know, when Paul was writing on the communion table, he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This prophecy, when I read it, I'm doing my best to judge myself. And he mentions that in here. Okay, you ready? The Lord says, are you looking at others through the eyes of my love? Are your thoughts toward them good and not evil? Do you desire my plans for them? And is your desire for them to be filled with the hope that comes from understanding my love? Or is your hope that I will first exact revenge for the things that they have done to hurt you? Are your thoughts for them first punishment and the payment of a penalty before your thoughts for them are from my love? I got a text shortly after the Sunday morning message, and it says, it's hard to say goodbye to revenge. Well, it is. Flesh doesn't like that. But vengeance is the Lord's. The Lord will repay. Continuing with the prophecy, judge yourself in these things. For if you look not from the eyes of my love, you have moved out of my ways and my plans. My mercies are new every morning and every minute of every day. There are no grudges held in my camp. For grudges are the way of the carnal man. I am the one who forgave and put your sins and penalties on another man. I am the one who sent my son, the exact image of who I am. Judge yourself through the eyes of his faith, for his walk is the way for those who are in the family of God and not the family of man. Are your thoughts towards those who have hurt you filled with anger and hurt and rehearsals of what you would say in judgment as a man? Or are your thoughts toward them expressing forgiveness and asking of me the blessings of my love for them that come from my hand? Judge yourself in these things and see where you walk, in my camp or the camp of the family of man. That which I extend to you, my love, my goodness, my mercy, and my forgiveness, is the same that I extend through you to men. But I cannot extend through you what you allow to be stopped by operating as a carnal man. Your life is now in the family of God and not the family of men. Judge yourself in these things and see in my word who you are now. That's what we just did. Judge yourself in these things and see in my word who you are now, since you have left the family of man. You are made in the image of truth and the image of love. The wisdom that comes from above is available to you. And its first fruit is peace in all of its decisions. And it is strengthened by my love. Now let me pause for just a moment. In the book of James, it starts off, it's written to people, Christians, who were scattered during that great persecution after the stoning of Stephen. It was written before the fall of the temple, when the Romans destroyed the temple. But it's written after the stoning of Stephen, and the persecution got so severe, Christians were having to leave Israel. And they call it the first dispersion, and they went everywhere. Well, the book of James is written to them, and they're being persecuted everywhere they go. And the first thing that it starts off talking about is when you fall into divers temptations. Now, that first part, it's not talking about temptation to sin. It's talking about persecution-type temptations. And right there he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that doubteth is like the wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. Let not that double-minded man think he'll obtain anything from the Lord. You remember all that? And I thought, And it took I don't know how long it took for it to dawn on me. When you're being persecuted and you didn't really do anything wrong. You're being persecuted for being a Christian. You're just being a Christian, sharing your witness perhaps, and being honest, and but you're not reveling and partying, and you're not like the rest of them, and they persecute you for it. When you're under persecution, we normally, the normal human tendency is to pray two things, one of two, or maybe both. First off, Lord, get me out of here. Deliver me, Lord. Get me out of this. Lord, help me. Deliver me, Lord. And the other one, if you're not quite so delivered, the other one is, Lord, these people are doing me wrong. Get them, God. Remember the sons of Zebedee? Shall we call down fire from heaven? See, that's not the wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above, you want to know what it is? It's real easy. You could find it in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good to them that hate you. On and on it goes. That kind of wisdom is not the wisdom you're going to get from the world. Here he's saying, it's not the wisdom you're going to get from the family of man. That kind of wisdom only comes from above. So you're asking, Lord, deliver me, help me. And he's going, love your enemy. Pray for him. You're going, do you have any other wisdom you can say? That's why he says, if you're going to ask, he'll give it. Don't waver at it. Well, that's not what I wanted. No, that's what he wants. He's after. See, if you're the saved one, you've got it made. I don't care what you're going through in the natural. You've got it made. You're on your way to heaven. The one that's in trouble is the guy that's doing the persecuting. He's the one that God's after now, and he's trying to find vessels conformed enough to the love of God through whom he can reach and touch that person. I've often thought about the Apostle Paul in jail with Silas. They cast the devil out of that fortune-telling girl. They hadn't done anything wrong. They didn't steal nothing or anything. And they wind up in the prison, and not only locked up, they got whipped. They got, they're in the stocks and their backs are bleeding. Instead of whining and complaining like most Christians do, they were praising God and singing hymns at midnight. An earthquake came and shook open the prison doors, and even their chains fell off. They could leave. I hate to put Gary there. If Gary had been there, I'd have looked at Silas and say, let's book it. Let's beat feet. We're out of here, because it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Get me out of here. Get me out of this prison. Paul refused to go. Boy, for years, I could not understand. Because Peter had already got out of prison. I would have used that as my example. We are gone, gone, gone. But see, the love of God had worked in Paul's heart. He was going to obey Jesus no matter what it cost him. And he said, we can't leave you. Well, why not? Well, you'll know here in a little bit. When the jailer comes and the head guy, and he finds out what happened, he's ready to fall on his own sword. He's going to kill himself because in his mind he failed. And Paul cries out, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. They didn't have flashlights in those days. They had those, probably a torch, a burning thing that the guy probably had like this. If you can see me, I'm just holding you'd hold a torch up. And of course, as you go, your face is illuminated in the darkness. Now they're in the dark, but here comes this jailer with that torch. And suddenly he comes into the room where Paul is, and Paul can see his face. And I just got a feeling he nudged Silas. He said, that's the man I saw in that vision. Remember, the whole reason they were there, it says they saw a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. We can't leave you. I haven't seen that man yet. This isn't about you and me, Silas. This is about our king and what he wants. And he wasn't going to leave till he saw that man. Well, you know what that man said. When he saw that they hadn't left, he says, what? He just fell on his knees. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house. That was the start of the church at Philippi. That was the start of the Macedonians, who were the, Paul wrote later in the letter to the the Philippian letter, he says, when I first started, no other church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again. He told the Corinthians, he says, I've robbed other churches to help you. The brethren from Macedonia, they've supplied my need. That church became the financial support under Paul's ministry for at least the first 15 years. You think God doesn't know what he's doing? See? But if it's all about me, just deliver me. I'm getting out of here. Earthquake, doors open, chains off, book it. We're gone. No. The love of God and the love of the Savior has to be in us. That song we sang, I don't know the words exactly, but I love it. It says, I would lay down my life just to be by your side. That's what it's about. Anyway, let's get back to this prophecy here. I'm going to read the last paragraph that I read, and then I'll try and finish without stopping again. It says, your life is now in the family of God and not the family of man. Judge yourself in these things and see in my word who you are now, since you have left the family of man. You are made in the image of truth and the image of love. The wisdom that comes from above is available to you, and its first fruit is peace in all decisions and is strengthened by my love. Do you see through the eyes of my truth or through the eyes of man? Is your mind filled with thoughts that move you out of my love and into the ways of the carnal man? Or is your mind taking my word and pushing away the thoughts that look with criticism at the wounds and weaknesses of men? Now see, here I go again. I can't read it without preaching. I just can't. I try. I did a message recently. I love the title. Your weakness doesn't repel him. Your weakness attracts him. Do you remember that? And the example he gave me was that time I saw Angie. There was a person in a wheelchair and they were struggling to open a door. And Angie saw that. Just went over and opened the door. When she did it, the Lord said to me, Angie just added her grace to help in their time of need. See, that person's weakness didn't repel Angie. That person's weakness attracted Angie. And she had grace to help. Well, if Angie has grace to help, what are you facing that your father doesn't have grace for? Your weakness doesn't repel him, it attracts him. And if you'll let him, first he'll have mercy on you. There's forgiveness. When you come to the throne of grace to obtain first mercy, that is forgiveness. And find grace to help in your time of need. Man, see, that's good stuff. But if we get repelled, he says here, how did he say that? Is your mind taking my word and pushing away the thoughts that look with criticism at the wounds and weaknesses of men? My love for you is the same love I have for all men. My love for you in your weakness is the same love that heals the hearts of other men. I'm sorry, I'm going to read that again. I need to hear that again. My love for you in your weakness is the same love that heals the hearts of other men. The love that I have for the one, I have for all. And it wasn't just your sins I put on my son, my man. The sins that were laid upon my son came with the penalty that he paid. And this penalty was for all men. Are you exacting from men? You already know it's coming, don't you? Are you exacting from men a penalty that was already paid in full for all men? Or are you allowing the sins of others to be marked paid in full through the grace available in my son, in the penalty that he paid for man? Judge yourself in these things and see where you are walking, in the ways of God or in the ways of carnal man. The days ahead are full of light and darkness. Light for those in me and darkness for those who walk in the ways of carnal man. Take my word, which you have been given, and see yourself in the image of my Son. Now, we did that already. We did that once, one way. See yourself in the image of my Son, who came as the exact image of who I am. Love is who I am. And the days ahead will require a walk in my nature, to walk in the fullness of who I am. You may choose to walk in my image, which is love, or you may choose to walk in the image of a carnal man. But choices must be made each day to walk in who you are in me rather than the image of a carnal man. I'm going to read that sentence again, because where we're going in Luke 17, I didn't even connect that up till this minute. And I've read this thing probably, I don't know how many times I've read it this week. You may choose to walk in my image, which is love, or you may choose to walk in the image of a carnal man. But choices must be made each day to walk in who you are in me rather than the image of a carnal man. Last paragraph. Judge yourself by that which you see in my word. My Son is the way to walk in the image of love, the one who sent his word to walk among men. Judge yourself in these things and come out of the ways of a carnal man. Walk in the nature of my Son, who is the express image of who I am. Is that good stuff or what? Now, if you haven't found Luke 17 by now, just look on with your neighbor, okay? And I'm going to say again, it's been a long time. When Dave was in the early days, when we were first learning the laws of meditation, and we heard Dave teaching it for the very first time, one of the first laws of meditation is you need to meditate the Word of God in whole images. So if you find a difficult passage, you need to ask the Lord. He said, well, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Where does this subject begin and where does it end, so that I can meditate this thing in a whole image? You know, I have a message that I teach once in a while called the eyelash of a cow. How many doesn't know what that means? Come on, you can raise your hand if you don't know what it. Okay. See, if you're not going to meditate in a whole image and you live on an island where there's never been a cow, and I come and I start talking about cows, and you say, what in the world is a cow? I said, oh, you're in luck. And I pull my wallet out, and in a little pocket there, I said, right here I have the eyelash of a cow. It's a genuine cow eyelash. Here, just take this. Just meditate on this eyelash, and you should be able to determine what a cow is from that. Now, how silly is that? Could you ever do it? No way you could ever do it, not unless you could run DNA. But no way you could ever do it. We do that all the time with the Word of God. We'll take one little verse like an eyelash. We're trying to understand the mind of God. And he's going, would you please meditate this thing in the whole image? Well, just so you know, in case you've never heard me say it, if for practice, this one's a fairly good-sized image. This one ends in Luke 17:10, but it doesn't begin until Luke 15:1. That's a good one to meditate. That was one of the passages that the Lord used, by the way, to break us out of the poverty mentality and into what we've been walking in for all these years, which is not nearly high still as he wants to take us, but as you're better than we was then. Anyway, getting around to this. So Luke 17:1, we're talking, the subject is forgiveness. We're not going to make it into that vault room of love if we don't at least learn how to forgive. Amen? Amen. I mean, that's just, come on. That's like 101. So Luke 17:1, Jesus said, he said to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Now let's just stop for a minute. Offenses are going to come. They're just get over it. Oh, I didn't expect it. Well, can you read? Offenses are going to come. Bad stuff's going to happen. It's coming. That's not debatable. What is debatable is how you're going to react to it. Okay? Now, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. You know, I said earlier, let me read it. It said, but woe unto him through whom they come. I said earlier, when you forgive, we are not saying what they did was okay. See, does this sound like it's okay, whatever it is, that this offense? Jesus is going, woe unto him through whom they come. It was better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck. And he were hanged, about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Yet those offenses are coming. Then he gives, this is how you react. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And, he's not through talking yet. If he trespasses against thee, what? Seven times in a day. And seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. I like how Dave taught this. When Jesus talked about all these other subjects, they never said, Lord, increase our faith. But when he says, this guy come and he sins against you seven times in a day. Seven times. And you have to forgive him. They're going, Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith. What? You're going to have to increase our faith, Lord. Now, before I get into the rest of this, look at verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Well, that's one level of forgiveness. But look at verse 4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, well, wait a minute. Well, let me finish. And seven times in a day, turn again to thee, now, if you underline, saying, I repent. In other words, a guy came to me the first time. He did evil. I rebuked him. He repented. I repent. I'm sorry. Good. Then he comes back and he does it again. I'm not so sure about his repentance. Are you? Is anybody here? Nobody's saying nothing. I'm not so sure about his repentance. He come back and he did it again. Or maybe it's a different thing. I don't know. And I say, hey, you rascal, I rebuke you. Oh, I repent. Now notice how it's worded in verse 4. Okay. If he says, I repent. See, if he comes in a day, if he turns again to thee saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. Well, second time you go, what was I saying? First time, shame on you. Second time, shame on me. What about the third time? In a day. He said he repented. Okay, I forgive you again. Fourth time? In a day? We hadn't even had lunch yet. And he's still saying, I rebuke you. And he goes, I repent. And I'm going, I didn't get that till recently. This is why they're saying, you better increase our faith. We're pretty sure after number 6, this guy's repentance, him saying he's repenting, we ain't believing it. And he comes a seventh time, and still the seventh time in one day, and he's already repented 6 times, but he's still doing it. And you're saying we got to forgive him? You better increase our faith. I don't know about this. Now look what he says, of all things. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. The root here is singular. For a love offering of 1995, you know what the root is? Self-love. Still thinking about you. What is he doing to me? You've still got you on your mind. One of the things we read over there is love is not self-seeking. Yeah, but he keeps taking my stuff, or he keeps abusing me. He keeps doing this to me. That root has got to be plucked out. How would it happen? That's why he uses that grain of a mustard seed. See, right now it may seem to you like you don't have this kind of love in you at all. I'm not looking at anyone for any reason, but you go, I'm not like that. I am not like that. I am not going to forgive that guy 7 times in a day. Forget it. But if you're born again, that seed is in you. And in that seed is the very image of Christ. The key is to nurture the seed. I wish there was a church where some pastor for 30 years taught us how to nurture the new nature. How to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit and pray in other tongues and worship the Lord and meditate the Word so that that new nature, that tiniest of seeds, you know why he used mustard seed? It looks like a grain of pepper, but the image that's in that seed, the kind they have in Israel, grows to be 15 foot tall. It really is a tree. So, I mean, it started with a grain of pepper. And you may feel like that. I got pepper love. That's about it. Pwee, there you go. There's my pepper love. That's all you get. You know, you may feel like that. There is an image on the inside of you right now. Amen. That is the very love of God. And it's in you now. And he's saying if you learn how to have that kind of faith and let that image grow like the mustard seed, this kind of love will take over your whole life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They're going to increase our faith. That's how it increases. That old self-love gets mortified through this process. And the very love of Christ, the very image of Christ grows through this process to where he takes over your whole life. Dave used to say all the time, it's not hard to love when that's who you are. We just need to let that fruit mature, come to that limbs instead of staying in the sap. Amen? But now, in the meantime, because he knows these guys aren't even born again yet, okay? So 7 through 10 is how you function while it's growing. Which of you, having a servant, he's putting them into a certain mode now. They're going, we don't know if we can do this, Lord. Basically, in these next few verses, he's saying, well, are you my servant or not? Watch what he says. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, just being busy, doing business, will say unto him by and by, when you've come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Not if it's a servant, a real slave. He says, I trow not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now we are back to the parable of Matthew 18. When the Lord forgave that servant of a debt that he could not pay. That servant's duty was to forgive his fellow servant. And if it's 7 times in a day, what Jesus is saying, the day is going to come, you're going to be born again, you're going to have my seed, my image on the inside of you. While that's growing, you're going to have to take an attitude of a servant and remember how I forgave all of your debt. And your duty to me as a servant is to forgive every other man his debt. You do it by obedience first while you're nurturing that new nature, and let it come to full harvest. But it will come to full harvest. Amen. I'm going to lead you in these confessions one more time. We did this Sunday morning, and I think it's good for us. Now, we've already put these forgiveness confessions at our website, GaryCarpenter.org. Go to media, then go to printed materials. And this is one of them. It's called Forgive One, I believe. Forgive One. And this first one is based on Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. And just repeat after me. All I did was take the verses and make them into a positive now confession. So just say this. I never get even. I never return evil for evil. I do good to all people. For my part, I live at peace with all people. I hate revenge. Revenge has no place in my life. I always give my anger to God. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. That's not my problem. I am free from revenge. I do good to my enemies. I use forgiveness to overcome evil. I overcome evil with good. Their soul is more important to me than my rights. I always forgive. Every time. Amen. That's you. Okay, here's another one based on Matthew 18, 34 and 35. It said, just say after me, I always forgive from the heart. The tormentors have no way to enter my life. Forgiveness slams the door shut against torment. When I forgive, I loose those people. I loose them from the tormentors, and I loose myself from the tormentors. I always forgive. I am free. Okay, say after me, faith works by love. Love forgives. And I forgive. My Father forgives me. And my faith always works. My prayers are always answered. I always forgive others every day. My Father forgives me every day. One more time now. This is the last one. It says, say after me, I forgive my brother before I give to God. Forgiving others is important to my prosperity. I desire that the Father be pleased with the gifts I give to Him. So I forgive first, and I give second. I am free to receive blessing from my Father. I am a forgiver and a giver. All right, I have one more assignment now. You still in Luke 17? Now I'm going to be talking especially to the camera, and also there may be people in this room. But the Lord told me about this before I got here. You see this part here where it says, He's instructing His disciples to forgive. Let's look at it again. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now notice verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, please underline or remember the word saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, if the Lord asks us to forgive based on the fact that they say they repent, will he not forgive you when you mess up and say you repent? Now see, Dave is completely right when he would teach us premeditated repentance doesn't work. If you're not serious, does anyone not know what? I'll just do it again quickly. Dave would say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry for last weekend. I went to the bars. I slept around. I took drugs. I took drugs with alcohol. I robbed a bank. I shot a guy. I'm just trying to, it was a bad weekend. Okay. It was really a bad weekend. Okay. But you're saying, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent. And all that moment, you're packing your bag for this weekend. And you already know you're going to do exactly the same thing again. There's nothing in you really that's even going to try and repent. What you want is forgiveness to continue in your sin. Now, Dave says, oh, and then Dave would say, oh, I'm packing my gun. I'm packing my drugs. Oh, and I want to be sure and pack my repentance pills because I'm going to need them after I sin. See, that kind of attitude there will get you in trouble with God. Dave says that really won't work. But I'm telling you what will work. See, I'm the poster child for smoking for all those years. I can't even tell you the number of times I tried so many things. Now, if I'd have known earlier what I know now, I could have quit a lot quicker than I did. Okay? I'm not making an excuse. I'm trying to teach. Here's what I'm saying. I've been to Kenneth Hagin has stomped on my cigarettes. Kenneth Copeland has stomped on my cigarettes. Marilyn Hickey has stomped on my cigarettes. What I'm saying is I went and got in the line and did, you know, trying to get deliverance. I bought nicotine. When nicotine gum come out, I bought that. When nicotine patches come out, I bought that. I tried and I felt guilty all the time. And I was serious. I'm quitting. That's it. I'd crumple the things up and throw them away or whatever. You know, I'm never doing it again. Now, the thing of it is, I meant it. I said I repent. But I'd fall to it again. Sometimes I'd lasted a week. Sometimes I'd last a day. But I meant it when I said it. As far as I was concerned. How many of you know he knows the end from the beginning? He knew I was. But do you know if he requires us to forgive because they say? Do you know he will do that same thing with you? And I know he will, if you're sincere. Now I'm not giving license to sin or license to extend our habits or anything else. But there's somebody listening that you are so guilty. You feel so bad. You feel like you've had this thing for so long, and maybe you were purged of it once, and now you've fallen to it again, and you keep trying to stop whatever it is. It could be anything. It could be pornography. Could be alcohol. Could be fornication. It could be a lot of things. Could be a lot of things. And the devil's almost got you convinced that even God's through with you. If he says for us, if they say they repent, I want you to forgive them. And we can't look on their heart and tell anything. He said if they just say it, you forgive them. That's why I'm telling you 1 John 1:9 is the best friend you ever had next to the blood of Jesus. When you confess your sin, just don't run from him, run to him. Your weakness attracts him. He's standing there like he is the best father that ever was. He will receive you. He will give you his grace to help you. And he will forgive you. 7 times 7, 70 times 7. He'll forgive you. His mercies are new every morning. And to be honest, they're new every minute. Because that's just who he is. His mercies endureth forever. So let's all pray that right now. There's somebody really needs to pray this prayer. Just join with me. Whether you're in this boat or not, it won't hurt you to say it. Say, Lord, I am so sorry. I keep trying to stop this. And I mean it, Lord. I repent. I don't want to do this anymore. Father, Your mercy has to be enough. I have nowhere else to go. Who else? Where would I go, Lord? Lord, I confess my sin before you. I'm not hiding it. I confess it before you. I'm asking you to wash me fresh. Forgive me, Lord, by the blood of the Lamb. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. Forgive me, Lord. But Father, give me that grace to help. I humble myself before you. I humble myself, Lord. And I receive your grace to help in my time of need. Lord, I know you forgive me. I know you love me. And I know you help me. And I will walk free. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I think that was our prayer line. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't you let the devil tell you that he's done with you. There's no such thing as that. Not as long as you're still pressing towards the mark. Not as long as you still want to walk with him. Hallelujah. Amen.